In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In our Gospel reading set for today, we read one of the perhaps most famous narratives in the Christian tradition, the account of the road to Emmaus, as it's most often described. And it centres around the experience of two people and the risen Jesus. We know from Luke's account of this event that it occurred sometime later on the same day as the women of Jesus' group discovered angels at his tomb amid stories of Jesus' apparent resurrection. Now, 7 miles outside of Jerusalem, two people walk home, gossiping about the events of past days, as one does. How their friend, leader and healer Jesus was handed over to the Roman army by faithful religious people. How at the behest of a capricious and angry crowd, Jesus was flogged and then crucified. How there were now wild rumours circulating about how this Jesus had rose from the dead. At some point during their conversation, we hear that a stranger walks alongside them and asks to hear what they are discussing. And they tell him, wondering how it is that someone of this region was not aware at all of the gossip and rumours that were flying around about someone coming back from the dead. Could it be true, they discuss, that the man who raised from the dead the daughter of Jairus and that man, his friend Lazarus, might just have been able to resurrect himself? Could it be true? Having shared with this stranger their thoughts, their newfound travelling companion strangely admonishes them both, telling them that they are both fools and slow of heart to not recognise the work of God as foretold by the prophets of old. This is probably not the response they were expecting. It's certainly not polite. Yet they are intrigued by the then lengthy interpretation of Scripture that this stranger provides them. Kindly, the pair urge the man to eat with them, and not only that, to stay with them overnight, even though it would appear he is determined to keep on travelling. And, as the narrative recounts, the pair are then privy to the awareness of being in the presence of the risen Jesus himself. Jesus, in blessing and breaking bread, is made known to them both, and as soon as they recognise him, oddly, he disappears. As I said, this experience of the risen Christ to these two travellers is extremely well known amongst Christians, capturing as it does an intimate encounter with the risen Son of God. So famous has it become that people, Christians and others alike, often talk about having an Emmaus moment or having their eyes opened at some amazing revelation. Such is the intimacy of this meeting with the risen Jesus that 2,000 years later, we still recall that story as being a superlative example of how Jesus makes himself known. Principally, it remains as one of the biblical narratives that explains why we remember Jesus the way that we do, especially in the form of the Eucharist. In fact, our worship on Sundays and Wednesdays here at St. John's, when we can use our church, of course, revolves around that remembrance, that encounter with Jesus at communion. Even the whole architectural focus of our church has as its centre the place where we celebrate the Eucharist, Holy Communion, the Mass, whichever you prefer to call it. This sanctuary behind me, containing the altar at which the Eucharist is celebrated, is the most decorated part of our already beautifully decorated church. Architecturally, at least, all roads lead to the altar. Aside from this sacramental significance, what does the account of the road to Emmaus say to us here in Toorak, 2,000 years since it happened? I would wager not one of us has had that same experience repeated for ourselves whilst walking down Toorak Lancel or St. George's Roads. How can we, who do not have that face-to-face experience of the risen Christ, come to make the Emmaus story part of our story, both personally and as a worshipping community? Three things in the gospel narrative stand out. Firstly, the travellers along the road to Emmaus are discussing matters of their faith and the events of recent days. We Christians today are called to do exactly the same, to try and integrate, to mesh together the content of Scripture, the substance of tradition, and what it means for us today. Put simply, even though the disciples were in the very presence of God incarnate, many of them continued to diligently read the Hebrew Scriptures as a natural part of life. If they can do that whilst in the very presence of Jesus, it is incumbent upon us to having a living relationship with Scripture. Read the Bible, especially the Gospels. My second point is that these two people on the road to Jerusalem had obviously been listening to what Jesus had to say before he died on the cross the week before. It might have only been through rumour and innuendo and gossip that they heard about his teaching. Jesus, in so many places in Scripture, demands that those who follow him extend hospitality, welcome and even love to all those with whom they have contact. In asking their newfound travelling companion to come and stay with them and to break bread with them, is doing exactly what Jesus himself taught, going that proverbial extra mile, not just on the road, but inside, in their places of rest and their places of comfort. Jesus, the stranger to these two travellers, is extended the welcome and care that he himself taught others, and indeed you and I, to offer. These two travellers do not ask him for any qualification before they offer him this hospitality. They don't ask him his race, his religion, his sexual preference, who he might vote for in the upcoming elections, or indeed where he went to school. None of that is asked. Yet simple, powerful hospitality is offered this stranger, regardless of who he is. There are echoes here of Jesus' words in Matthew 25. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. We are to do likewise. My third and final comment about the Emmaus narrative centres upon the events at the table. Verses 30 and 31 describe the scene. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognised him, and he vanished from their sight. Jesus, in reliving the exact same meal he shared with his disciples the night before he died, makes this meal, this holy meal, the everlasting ritual within which he himself is encountered. As soon as these two people recognise him in the breaking of the bread, Jesus disappears. Not because he is shy or perhaps has some other mysterious event to go to, but rather because in the ritual of celebrating in this fashion, Jesus' presence is revealed to us in a manner as sufficient as meeting him in person. There is nothing more he need to add or do. In celebrating this ritual, Christ is teaching us that the Eucharist, he is revealed to us, as I said, in a manner as sufficient as meeting him in person. Yesterday, today, and in the days to come, our church remains closed. We can't celebrate the Eucharist and have this encounter with the risen Christ, where we will, as he says, know him in the breaking of the bread. With me, you may well be mourning this loss in your life. For me, this is the longest time I have gone from receiving communion, in a very long time indeed. I too yearn for this period of closure to end. Yet we must resist the temptation to try and fix this situation by celebrating communion virtually. By, for example, filming me and, say, Kyron and one other person, perhaps our organist Chris Cook, celebrating communion and inviting you, wherever you might be, to receive communion virtually, either by pretense or by eating bread and drinking wine at home in sync with me. This is not communion, but really rather a parody of it. The celebration of Holy Communion is more than the single act of receiving consecrated bread and wine. It is, of course, a full ritual, a real and physical act enjoyed together in the course of a whole service of worship, including the reading of Scripture, making an offertory, sharing peace with each other in person, singing praise to God in hymns, hearing members of our congregation read Scripture and lead us in prayer, and of course the whole physical act of kneeling or standing at the altar rail behind me, reaching out our hands and having them filled by God. This cannot be replicated virtually. It's simply not possible. Now, I know there are some churches who are celebrating communion in exactly this fashion, and indeed some of you have asked me to do the same here. I remain convinced, however, that there is much value in actually missing something. That as much as we are learning or grieving over the loss of our freedoms, we are also learning or relearning the value and place of communion, not only in our spiritual lives, but also more broadly. The Road to Emmaus narrative reminds us again of the importance of Christ's revelation in this particular way. And we yearn for a day when we can gather together again and celebrate communion, this great and abiding mystery. That day will come. In the meantime, we need to do as the Emmaus story teaches us, to read the scriptures, to listen for Jesus' voice, to be hospitable, and to wait patiently for the return of Christ at this altar, and know deep down that he awaits us all, arms outstretched.